Well, good evening, everyone. It's so good to see you tonight on this very special day, Good Friday, when we set our focus and our affections on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we begin, I'm reminded of a story that's always stuck with me, and it was about a little boy who got lost in the village that he lived in. And at the center of town was a church, and on the top of the church was one of those old big traditional crosses that stood at the top of the steeple. And as he made his way to one of the police officers in town, he said, "Officer, I'm lost and I don't know how to get home." And the officer said, "Well, do you remember which street you live on?" And the boy couldn't really come up with the right name. And do you remember maybe there's something, a store or something that's near your home? And he just couldn't come up with it. But he said to the officer, "If you get me to the church, I'll know how to get home from there. Because the cross, I know where to find my way from there." And you know, as we sit here today, 2,000 plus years later, removed from this great event, which is a historical event, by the way, it's not folklore or fairy tale. We sit here today with the ability to have that same conviction that that little boy had, that regardless of how difficult our times are, regardless of whatever discouragement that we may have walked in here with, whatever preconceived notions that we have about perhaps Christianity or faith or Easter or Good Friday or anything that have to do with God, this much is still true. That same hope that that little boy had in that village is the same hope that everybody has had since the very first Good Friday. That if we set our focus on the cross, we'll know exactly where we need to go. And so I know it's a little dark in here this evening, but I gave you some notes you could follow along with my outline that have these verses on that you could take home. And even if you can't see it all, it's for you to reflect on perhaps later this evening. But I want to talk with you about what I believe is the centerpiece, which is the cross. You'll notice in this church, right, it's not too fancy, is it, right? It's not too fancy here. And through the years, we've had different things that we could possibly do. But my favorite part of the church is not the balcony, which that's a cool place to sit. Don't get me wrong. The old coat closet that's now the office, that's pretty cool. The old bar area that's now one of the children rooms, that's pretty cool. The bar back here in the sanctuary that's now the sound area and media section, that's pretty cool. But by far, my favorite place is right behind me is the cross. And I know that's not too popular these days. It's not a given anymore, right? Because the cross is offensive to some people. It's not politically correct. And there are those who would love to even legislate and do their best to try to cancel the cross. But guess what? That hasn't worked. The devil's been trying to do it for thousands of years, and it will never work because the power of the cross is so very significant to me and to you. And when you think about the word cross, especially the cross of Christ, I want to define it for you this way. Very simply put, it is the symbol of God's mercy and justice. Can you say that with me? It is the symbol of God's mercy and justice. Really, all of humanity comes to the cross in a way that it's in two categories. Either you receive or you reject. It's not about political parties or races or economic brackets or geographical location. It has nothing to do with that. When God looks at humanity, the cross is in the center, and you either receive or you reject. The cross of Christ is a symbol of mercy as well as justice. Now, the cross itself, the word is sataruos in the Greek language, and it means literally a stake or a post of execution for crucifixion. When people thought of the cross in ancient times, it wasn't an ornament, it wasn't a trinket. It was not necessarily something that would adorn maybe even a church at the time. It was, without question, a symbol of execution. And it's so very important that we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was born to die, and he went to the cross obediently. But it was, without question, excruciating. In fact, The word for, perhaps the greatest word in the English language to describe pain is excruciating. The word excruciating comes from the Latin word excrucias, and it, guess what it means? Out of the cross. And so when you think about excruciating pain, it centers on the cross. And certainly Christ took that for you and I. Now, to really zero in on this understanding, I want to invite you this evening to turn with me to a story, a mention, if you will, that's actually found in all four Gospels. Yes, we have the record of the crucifixion of Christ in all four Gospels, but we also have two of the final characters that Jesus would have a dialogue with before he would give the payment for my sin and your sin. And that is the story of the two thieves, the two criminals, found in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 32. And this is what we read. Let me read these opening verses to you. It says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. Now, as mentioned, the account of the two thieves who were crucified with Christ, one on the left and one on the right, it's mentioned in all four Gospels. Luke, however, gives us the most details, and so we'll focus our attention there. Now, these two criminals, just for the record, I want to just say that I personally believe that the fact that they're being put to death is most likely they were a part of Barabbas's gang. Barabbas was supposed to be on the cross where Jesus was, but Jesus took Barabbas's place. And quite honestly, he took my place and your place as well. But he literally took Barabbas's place that day. And so those other two criminals, in addition to Barabbas, who were to be crucified, probably were guilty of some act of treason, some type of insurrection that was proven, and they were to be crucified. And so they were led away to be put to death. Whatever they did, it necessitated this crime to be put to death. And verse 33, it says, and when they came to the place that is called the skull. Now, in Aramaic, the skull means Golgotha. And in Latin, it means Calvaria. Now, why is it called the skull? Well, some people say it's shaped like a skull. Some people believe because there was bodies that were left to decay and there were skulls laying around. I don't think that necessarily is true because the Jews wouldn't let that happen for violations of some of their customs and their beliefs. But nevertheless, he was led to this place, Golgotha, Calvaria, Calvary as we know it. And it says, there they crucified him. Now, just stop right there for a second. There they crucified him. You know, that sounds very brief, like he went to the electric chair and somebody flipped the switch and in a few seconds he was toast, he was done. Why does it mention it so briefly here? You need to understand something. In ancient times, crucifixion was so prevalent that the audience members of the Gospels who would read this in that opening times that when the Gospels came out, they knew what crucifixion was. So there wasn't a need to drill down on it, but we'll do that because, again, no crucifixions are happening, at least here in America, that we know of. But it says there they crucified him and the criminals as well, one on his right and one on his left. Now, in order for us to focus on the cross, we need to do something that's very important, and you might want to just jot this down somewhere. We need to examine the record of the crucifixion. Can you say that with me? Examine the record of the crucifixion. You know, the crucifixion, as we mentioned at the top of the message, it is a record. This is not a fairy tale. Nobody who has any type of knowledge or serious educational understanding of world history denies that crucifixion was a method of execution. Historically speaking, crucifixion was invented in the 6th century by the Persians. On record, we see them crucifying some 3,000 Babylonians. Alexander the Great crucified 2,000 people of the village and land of Tyre because they mistreated him. Then we come to the Romans. The Romans didn't invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. It became their ultimate form of torture and execution. In fact, records show in 70 AD, they crucified so many Jews that they ran out of wood. Historically speaking, crucifixion was a horrible death. It was without question intended by the Romans to inflict maximum pain, insult, and sudden death. Nobody questions if crucifixion was a thing. Oh, it certainly was. And by the time of Jesus' day, the Romans had crucified upwards of 30 to 35,000 people. And they became masters of it. Now, their crucifixion, whenever you see the word crucifixion in world history, not just the Bible, you also take into account that if somebody was to be crucified, history shows that first the prisoner was beaten severely. And that is in keeping with what happened with Christ. I believe all three men were beaten. Jesus was beaten mercilessly. Now, to add insult to injury, you might know the story. They gave him a cloth to wear. But this cloth was not a medical gown. It was a garment of wool that only inflicted more pain as it touched the open wounds, the lacerations, the organs that were exposed at this very time. Adding insult to injury, they also put a crown on his head, a crown of thorns, as the blood dripped down. Now, while all this was taking place, you also have, without question, abuse going on. We know that by looking at the other accounts of the Gospels. And we'll see that in just a moment here in Luke's account. But this is all what the crucifixion encompassed. It was nothing to sneer at. And certainly the Romans were people that you didn't mess with because they had the power to, they were known for crucifying whole villages and even children. This is who they were. This is what they did. There is a historical record for crucifixion. Also, studying ancient historians, they also make very clearly that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. So when you examine the record of the crucifixion, you can say without a shadow of a doubt, historically speaking, crucifixion did take place, dating back all the way to the 6th century, and it is something that Jesus went through on my behalf and your behalf. Secondly, there's a medical record. When you think about crucifixion, again, consider the medical science of it. Now, there's been many studies for this, but my favorite one comes from the American Medical Journal with an article that was published on March the 21st, 1986. And in that journal, they chronicled crucifixion, and they said a few things that I want to share with you, that crucifixion was intended to be a slow death, a methodical, torturous death. They would, after they flogged and scourged and beaten the prisoner, they would take them and they would lie them face down on the floor and they would begin to work them over some more. They would also offer them sedation. We know from Matthew chapter 27, 34, that Jesus refused it. He did not want any anesthesia, as it were. He wanted to feel the full throttle of all of this. Now, we also know from this medical record that they would take a crossbar then and they would put it, and the prisoner would carry it, but by the time they got to the desired area where they would make a public spectacle of the criminal, and by the way, Jesus, no criminal by any means, but they treated him as such. They then would attach the beam to the long stake beam that would eventually go in the ground, and they would drive nails through the wrist, not necessarily through the palm, but close enough to the palm that it would catch the bone so the prisoner would not slip off the cross. And they would use 5 to 7 inch spikes to deliver the blow. They would do the same with the feet, attaching one foot to the other and bending the knees such that the prisoner would be able to, from time to time, pull up themselves to catch some breath. But as they did that, those nails that went through the hand, they would hit, and this is just terrible. If anybody's ever had any nerve pain in their body, the nails would go through the median nerve that sends messages to the brain. And every time that person would pull themselves up, pain would travel from the brain to the arms, to the back, Again, excruciating, out of the cross. No wonder the word was given for that. The medical record also shows that nobody would survive the crucifixion. That's why the lie that Jesus' body was, he really didn't raise from the dead. They got him off the cross. He never died on the cross. That's ludicrous. That defies history. That defies medical science. It's just inaccurate for anybody to hold a belief like that. And so you hear some people come on this time of the year. Lots of garbage comes out this time of the year, by the way, where people who have no degrees in scholarship work of the scriptures come out and they try to give you expert advice on Jesus somehow escaping the cross. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Jesus enduring all of these pains for you and for me. And then something that I love so much, there's the prophetical record. Don't miss that. Look what it says in Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. You know what that's a prophecy of? Crucifixion. When was Isaiah written? Was it written when the Persians were crucifying people? No. Was it written when Alexander the Great was crucifying 2,000 people? No. Was Isaiah a contemporary of the gospel writers? No. Was he a contemporary of Josephus, the historian, the first century historian? No. He wrote this 700 years prior to the birth of Christ and also prior to the Persians inventing crucifixion. It's a medical record, it's a historical record, it's a prophetical record. But he, speaking of the Messiah, a prophecy of the Messiah, Isaiah 53, was pierced for my transgressions and your transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities and your iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Now, verse 12 is another prophecy. It says he was numbered with the transgressors. Now, who's that a reference to? Thief number one, thief number two. He's a perfect, sinless Lamb of God. He's numbered, though, with the transgressions, the transgressors. The Messiah, Jesus, fits these prophecies. There's a prophetical record. And so we examine this amazing record. And as we do, hopefully, it should bring us some hope. That Jesus, as he hung there and as those nails pierced his sensory nerves, as he experienced unthinkable, unimaginable pain, relentless bolts of pain throughout his body for the 6 hours that he was on the cross for me and for you, he experienced it all. You know, going back to the medical record, there's a quote that I wrote down that one doctor said. He said, it is likely that from this form of torture and this form of respiration of somebody having to breathe this way, they would suffer from hypercarbidemia, which is the presence of abnormally high level of carbon dioxide in the blood, which soon can produce death. This is the historical, the medical, and the prophetical. Now, in addition to that, there's also another record that you want to see. And you know what that record is? The record you look at in the morning every day, yourself. God has worked in your life. The love of Christ, the love of God on that cross is in the life and the heart of every believer. You know, God isn't willing for any to perish. The whole reason why he hasn't just ended it all yet, why, is because he's not willing for any to perish. And so we look at his work in my life and in your life, and that's a part of the record as well. You know, I heard an interesting story about the renowned artist, Paul Gustave Dore, who lived from 1821 to 1833. One day while traveling to Europe, he did something that you don't want to do when you're traveling. He lost his passport. When he came to the border crossing, he explained his predicament to the guard. Now, giving his name to the official, he thought, well, they'll know who I am, and surely they'll let me cross. But the border security said, no, you know how many people tell us who they want us to believe they are, but they're really not? You can't cross. Now, Dory insisted that he was every bit of who he said he was. That claim was true. And then the official said, you know what? You could cross if you pass this test. And Dory said, what test is that? The guard got a piece of paper and a pencil. And he said, you said you're this great artist? You said you're the great Paul Gustavo Dory? I want you to give me a drawing of the landscape and these people coming by. Dory took the paper and got to work. And in short time, with great skill, he produced a beautiful picture of what the official requested. And then the border security was convinced, and Dory was able to pass. Why? Well, the guard said it best. Your work confirms your word. As you sit here tonight, you need to know that God's work in your life confirms his word. His peace confirms his presence in your life. His protection from this terrible past 12 months that we've had confirms his power. His patience with each and every one of us, some a little bit more than others, right? Confirms the strength of his pardon. His work confirms his word. Examine the record. You know, if you're here today, I know we have people who listen who often send me nasty things that they don't believe what we believe. That's okay. We love you anyway. It's okay to be ignorant as long as you find the truth at some point. You're ignorant because you're trusting in somebody's two-bit video or you're believing in some atheistic view. You must realize that there is a heaven and there's a hell, and you need to examine the record historically, medically, prophetically, and in the life of millions upon millions upon millions of believers who have confessed Jesus Christ as Savior, many of which who are enjoying our promise of heaven that one day we will too. Examine the record. It's there. God has left it there for me and for you. But don't stop there. Secondly, consider the reach of God's mercy and justice. Can you say that with me? Consider the reach of God's mercy and justice. He's got a long reach. He's got a long reach. He reached down to sinful me and you, didn't he? He's got a long reach. What we're about to read right now is the first of the final seven statements of Christ from the cross. Seven, that's a theme in the Bible, isn't it? That's a great number, by the way. The last seven statements of Christ, you want to know them. And this is the first one. And it's so very powerful, okay? Listen to what it says. Now, if you could see it, if you have vision like Superman or Spider-Man, you could see your notes right now, okay? I understand that. But I believe the verse is on the screen, too. Here it is, verse 34. Why don't we say verse 34 together? And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We can go home right now. But you know what? Since we have a few more verses, we'll just stay for a little bit, okay? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, this is the first of the seven last statements of Christ. Let me give you the other six. He's going to tell one of the thieves, I tell you the truth, today you'll be in paradise. That was the second statement. And that's verse 34 of this chapter. Matthew 27, 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? The first time Jesus ever referred to the Father as God, first time he was ever separated from him. He was separated from God so that you and I will never have to be separated from God. John 19, 26 to 27, he said to his mother, dear woman, behold your son, talking about John. He committed Mary into the hands. Look at a good son taking care of his mom right up until the end. Behold your son, John will take care of you. John was at the foot of the cross. Verse 28 of that same chapter, he said, I'm thirsty. Verse 30, he said words that made hell shake. He said, it is finished, paid in full. And then back in Luke 23, 46, the atonement and the case and the deal was settled once and for all. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The seven last statements of Christ. a great message perhaps at a future Good Friday. But tonight we look at these two thieves. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, before we get to what happens with these two thieves, you got to understand who's in the crowd. You have the common people that are there who are looking on, some of which who were just a few days later were going, Hosanna, right? Happy Palm Sunday. Whose house we're going over to eat? This is a great day. The king is here. But then from the 9th of Nisan to this event of Good Friday, when Jesus and Barabbas stood before the crowd, Pilate didn't want to crucify him, by the way. And Pilate just should have went in the opposite direction of all this, but he didn't. And Pilate didn't want to do it. They were obsessed with it. And from anywhere from the 9th of Nisan, which was Palm Sunday, to this time, they had infiltrated the crowd. You know, people could be such tools sometimes. They didn't even have the media then to do this. They infiltrated the crowds, and they flipped them. And they got them to turn on the Lord. And they all called for Christ to be crucified. And so that's part of the crowd. The religious leaders are part of the crowd. The soldiers are part of the crowd. And, of course, the two thieves, who we'll get to in just a moment. It says this, and they cast lots to divide his garments, which, by the way, is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy in the Psalms. Verse 35, and the people stood by, we told you who they were, watching, but the rulers scoffed. That word scoff literally means to stick your nose up in the air and sneer and say cruel things to somebody. And this is what they said. He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, his chosen one. How could he be the chosen one if he can't save himself? How's he going to save the nation if he himself can't come off the cross? The soldiers also mocked him. They were having a good time, right? Coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And then verse 37, and the saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And then verse 38 now, there also was an inscription over his head, this is the king of the Jews. Now, looking at the other accounts, Pilate is the one who ordered this in John 19:19. It was kind of like something he put in the face of the Jews. And this is what it really said on the top of Christ's cross, because usually they would list your crimes. They didn't do that. This is what it said for Jesus. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. The Jews wanted that off. He's not the king. Maybe Pilate believed it, I don't know. Or maybe it was a way to get back at the Jews because they forced him to have Christ crucified. Nevertheless, all this is going on. And again, you hear all of this, the mocking, the scoffing, all of the brutality of the crucifixion. And Jesus opens this up and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if he could say that of those people, he could say that of me and of you. And if you're here tonight, you think you're too big and bad for God, guess what? You're not. His reach is long. His reach is strong. His reach is merciful. And it reaches to you and me 2,000 years later that God has preserved this historical, medical, and prophetical record for you and I to hear tonight. And it's so very important that we understand what Christ has done for me and what Christ has done for you. You know, I know there are some who like to mock Christianity, but they don't realize their mouth is writing checks that they can't cash. I know last week, I don't know if you call him an artist. I don't know if you call that art, singing. This rapper, he came out with these sneakers that bore the number of the beast. And his marketing plea was, better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. Dangerous words. Nobody's reigning. No human being is reigning in hell. No human being will ever reign in hell. It's a torturous place that you want no part of. There is, again, a heaven and a hell. It's unpopular to say that. You could lose members, you say that. Well, you know what? I'd rather lose somebody because I talk about heaven and hell than to lose a soul to hell. Why do people ridicule this? Well, some of it, again, is ignorance. As I've said before, you'll never go to the pizzeria and hear somebody saying Alexander the Great never existed. You never hear anybody try to contend that Finney the Younger never existed. Nobody's going to do that, but there's more proof to substantiate the life of Christ than both of those characters in history put together. Why? People don't want to admit it. Well, Paul tells us, look what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. It's foolishness to a fool who uses his platform on children's sites, by the way, to come up with these god-awful sneakers. He might get his wish about hell, but he won't be reigning. God will not be mocked. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. Many people are deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. The cross, crucifixion, when you understand the cross, when you focus on it, God's reach, he has a reach of mercy, but he also has a reach of justice. And both of those are in play here because he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But time was running out. You don't know when it's going to end. You don't want to play Russian roulette with your life, with heaven and hell. God will not be mocked. Oh, his reach is long for mercy, but because he's perfect and holy, it's not about salvation. It's not about God save me from material poverty and low self-esteem. On the contrary, salvation is about a holy, sovereign God saving a sinner like me and a sinner like you. And that's only possible because of the cross. And you must think about where you stand then tonight with all of that. See, as we wrap this up, we come to those two criminals again where we started. Verse 39 says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. So now you got, in addition to you got these people spitting and cursing at you, saying all ungodly things about you, now you got the criminal doing it. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. That sounds a lot like people, right? They insult God with how they live, perhaps, and they want God to just save the whole day. Doesn't work that way. But the other one rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Listen to that. Since you are under the same sentence and condemnation, verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. He is showing us something here. First, conviction. True spiritual conviction is not, I'm having a bad day. Let me just turn my life over to God so things could go my way. Maybe I'll even hit the lotto, okay? Okay, this Christianity stuff is great. That's not what it is. True conversion, true faith in Christ always begins with a conviction of God's holiness and a holy fear. It's a good thing. It's a reverence. And this thief, it comes upon him. It's only the work of God. He doesn't have time to get off the cross and become a model citizen or anything like that. It all happens because of God's Spirit touching this man and him responding, though, because you got to respond. And he admits, secondly, that, you know what? We're guilty. I'm convicted of what I've done wrong, and we're guilty. We're justly hanging here for what we've done. And then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now he's asking for forgiveness. And notice, your kingdom. This man shows conviction. This man shows repentance. And this man shows a legitimate belief in Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight, you might be thinking, well, man, how does it work? How do I come to Christ? And again, some of us, we grew up in religious systems that say you got to do this and you got to do that. It doesn't work that way. I heard about this old evangelist that went to a town and he had given the gospel. And after the meetings were over, this man got there late. He was a very wealthy man. He got there late and he said, preacher, what must I do to be saved? You got to tell me, what do I got to do to be saved? And the preacher said, it's too late. And the man said, it's too late. He goes, let me know. I'll make a donation or anything. What do I got to do to be saved? And the preacher said, I don't care what you're going to give me. I don't care what you're going to do. It's too late. And the man began to cry. The preacher said, why are you crying for? He said, well, you said it was too late. He says, well, it's too late for you to do anything. It's already been done on the cross. See, again, where do you stand today? Do you know Christ as Savior? These two thieves, one on one side, one on the other. Notice it doesn't focus on their ethnic background, probably Jews, but who knows for certain? It doesn't tell you what political party they belong to. It doesn't even tell you if they like the Mets or the Yankees. Who cares about that anyway these days? It doesn't tell you about any of that stuff. It has nothing to do with that. All of humanity comes down to really one of two things. Do you receive or do you reject? You got one who's rejecting, one who has opened his heart to receive. Verse 43, and Jesus said to him, how beautiful is this? The second thing, the second statement of Christ from the cross. Can you say the last part with me? Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. The message of the cross, paradise. Where do you stand today? Write this last principle down. Consider this, okay? Write this down. Choose between receiving or rejecting the cross. Can you say that with me? Choose between receiving or rejecting the cross. That's your choice. That's where all of humanity stands. And God wants you to understand that you've come to your own crossroads perhaps tonight. Where do you stand? And at your crossroads, the cross intersects your sinfulness and my sinfulness with his mercy. But God is a God of justice. There needs to be a transaction, if you will. There needs to be some type of transaction that is made. In his book, the title Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells of a story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease that her little brother had and recovered from just 2 years ago. And so the doctor explained that her only chance at recovery was to have a transfusion from someone with the same rare blood type. Well, guess who was the ideal candidate? Yes, her brother Johnny. Isn't every little boy in every story named Johnny for some reason, by the way? But that's what it was, Johnny, okay? I'm not making that one up, that's Johnny, okay? And so the doctor, with the permission of the parents, talked to Johnny and said, Johnny, in order for your sister to survive, to live again, so she won't die, she needs your blood. Will you do it, Johnny? And Johnny hesitated, his lips started to quiver. And he said, yes, I'll do it. So then after they prepped the children, they had them now getting ready to be wheeled into the area where the procedure would happen, the transfusion. And they were both in wheelchairs. And now as they came together, Johnny looked at his sister Mary and he just grinned at her. And they held hands over the wheelchairs as they got wheeled into the area. Now, as they went into the area, the nurse then began to get the needle ready to extract the blood and then transfer it over. As the needle went into Johnny, his boyish, healthy grin quickly turned. Of course, Mary, pale and thin because of the disease that was taking her life, looked on. And as the blood began to come out of them, the look of fear grew deeper on his face. Now, while all this was happening, Johnny then, with a voice now just overcome with fear, said to the doctor this, when do I die? It was then that the doctor realized something. Johnny hesitated in giving his answer yes to transfer the blood because he thought that in order to give blood to his sister Mary, he had to die. But Johnny made a great decision by still wanting to give of his life for his sister. Now, fortunately, Johnny didn't have to die to save his sister Mary, who recovered as well. Each of us, however, have a condition far worse and serious than Mary's. And it required Jesus to not only give his blood, but to give his life. To give his life. Where do you stand today? Where do you stand? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. See, again, the message of the cross, it's foolishness to other people. People probably give you grief. Oh, you're coming to church tonight? You're going to go there on Sunday. What's wrong with you? And I like to think, well, what's wrong with you? We need this more than ever. Philippians 3:18 says, Paul says this. He says, for I have told you often and before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they really are enemies of the cross of Christ. Let that not be said of me and you. We want to be people who receive Christ. And if you have received Christ, you want to follow Christ and you want to stay focused on the cross until God calls you home. Because 2,000 years ago, the greatest transaction in the history of the world was made. Now, some of you have been going, how can that be possible? What are the greatest transactions on record, monetarily speaking? Well, Verizon in 2013, Verizon Communications, they acquired their wireless arm for $130 billion. That's where you go, wow, by the way. Exactly. Well, that's a lot of money. If anybody has $130 billion laying around, maybe you're like, $130 billion. I like the fireplace with that. What are you, crazy? $130 billion. Remember AOL? You got mail. Remember that? Okay. Remember that? Well, at the boom of the dot-coms in around 2000, AOL merged with Time Warner for a whopping $165 billion. Now, the greatest monetary acquisition and transaction of all time on record in 1999 is valued at $180 billion, actually nearly $181 billion, tremendous amount of money. And that was with the British multi-international Vodafone, who purchased the rights to extend and enhance their communication arm. And we look at all of that and we go, that's the greatest, those are the greatest transactions. On the contrary, once again, I humbly and proclaim to you, the greatest transaction ever made was at the cross. That's the greatest transaction of all time. The payment of sin was made in full. See, one day, unless the rapture happens, one day I'm going to die and you're going to die. And when we're healthy and we're full of life, we don't think of that too much. But our faith is really tested when we begin to go, is this resurrection stuff really true? Is this forgiveness stuff? You know, I've sung songs, I've come to church, I've taken notes, I've done this, I've done that, but is it really true? And I think for really all of us, it'll be in those moments before we take our last breaths that we really begin to understand the depths of it all. But I share with you today that we have a hope beyond the grave because of the cross. 3 days later, he would defeat death. But the payment had to be made. The Passover lamb, Christ, had to go for me and for you. And so I close with this thought that has always gotten my mind about the characters of the cross. And tonight we're talking about these two thieves, these two criminals. One rejected, one received. Who are you? And I think about this thief who rejected. Maybe he was wearing those sneakers. I don't know, sandals, okay? It's all fun and games until you're burning in hell, I guess, when you're mocking God, right? Some might think, oh, how could he say such a thing? How could I not? There's a heaven and there's a hell. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you know Christ tonight, live in the victory of the atoning sacrifice and the empty tomb in Jerusalem. That is what defines you and I, what sustains you and I, and what will be our saving grace when we too are called to leave this place for the message of the cross. Focus on the cross. I think of this thief, though, that received, and he said these things. He said all this to a dying Jesus. How much more should we be committed to a living Jesus? Examine the record, friends, when you focus on the cross. Examine the record. Consider the reach of both mercy and justice. And choose between rejecting or receiving. You have a choice. All of humanity is defined with this picture here at Golgotha. Christ in the middle, one thief on one side, one on the other, both sinners. They have no opportunity to get off the cross. They have no way to make an offering, no way to get baptized, no way to go through some religious sacramental system. There's a choice that's there. By God's divine grace, that choice is there, and that choice is here tonight. Will you receive it or will you reject it? My prayer is that you will receive Christ if you haven't done so already. And if you do, and if you have, you will live in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sureness and the security that your sins have been paid for in full, tetelestai, paid for in full, and that Jesus Christ is no longer on the cross. His bones aren't somewhere. They're going to try to find his bones this week. His bones aren't somewhere. You know what? Let me just save everybody a lot of time. You know where he is? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And at the right time, God will sound the trumpet. And there'll be one more series of seven that takes place. God wants you to know without a shadow of a doubt that your faith could be in Jesus Christ today. This record is trustworthy. It's worthy of all of your trust. There's never been a record like this, my friends. I've studied other world religions, so many holes. Oh, so many holes. This faith is ironclad. You need to understand that. Just search it for yourself. And God has preserved it for me and for you. And on this Good Friday, thank God we're able to be together like this, 2021. Receive Jesus Christ if you haven't. And again, if you have, walk in the confidence of focusing on the cross. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
In just a moment, we're going to share communion tonight. And what a beautiful time to participate in communion. Now, who could have communion? Those who believe in Christ. You don't need to take classes or anything like that. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible just says, just examine yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit, just show me in my heart anything. It's a beautiful time between you and God, and Good Friday, like no other time in the whole year, is perhaps one of the most beautiful times for you to circle the wagon spiritually. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to say, you know what? I got to stop the nonsense. I got to be committed to the Lord. Look what he's done for me. It's a reminder. And if you already, you know, committed to the Lord, you have your hands to the plow, keep on keeping on. And if you need Christ today, well, you've heard the truth. You've heard the Spirit. And only the Spirit could draw sinners like me and you to God. You answer that call as well by just doing what the thief did. Admit you're a sinner. Ask for God's forgiveness. Repent. And ask him for eternal life like he did, and you'll have that as well. I want to give you a few moments now before we partake of communion and conclude our service tonight. I want to ask you to just take a few moments between you and God and to pray. And if you need Christ today, I want you to just reach out to him and just tell him you're a sinner. Ask for his forgiveness. Understand that he's willing and ready. He's the one that's tugging on your heart tonight. If you know Christ, ask the Spirit to convict you, maybe to show you where you need to go in terms of your walk with God, how you need to get right with him. And take a few moments just between you and God on this special Good Friday night before we wrap things up tonight, just you and God. For those at home, I invite you to do the same thing. Just pause now for some prayer just between you and God. And I ask in reverence for God and respect for others that are here in the sanctuary to just keep it quiet just so we could focus our thoughts and affections on God. So take some time to pray, and then we will partake of communion together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the cross. For you declare throughout the Old Testament and in Hebrews 9:22 that there could be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. How we know in ancient times during the Passover, a lamb would be presented, inspected, and then sacrifice for the sins of a family until one day the Messiah would come and by way of his blood provide a once and for all sacrifice. And so we partake of communion tonight, proclaiming that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb, and that his death on the cross atones for our sins, and it satisfies the wrath, the payment in full. Help us to refocus on the cross and to renew and recommit our faith once more. We sow these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.